First reading is taken from Genesis, chapter 4, starting to read at verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22, starting to read at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Sheila. Have you ever had one of those weeks or those busy times in your life where you seem to be moving from one conference to another, from one talk to another, from one situation to the next, from one person to the next person, and constant streaming of information flowing your way, and it seems a bit overwhelming at times? Well, my past couple of weeks have been like that. I've been to numerous conferences, and I've had all this information to try and decipher and work out what it means to me personally in my relationship with God. Then I thought, gosh, wouldn't it be even sort of trebled the amount of information and pressure and the constancy of having to sort of have this information, but you were talking to people all the time and all those conferences from one to the next, from one situation to the next, one person to the next, having to talk about everything that's on your heart and your life. That must have been exhausting. But that brings us into the context of our gospel reading, in which Jesus has arrived at the temple, which means he's in Jerusalem, any other place of worship outside of Jerusalem. People went to the synagogue, so we know that he's in Jerusalem. And this part of the gospel message is Jesus, who's been speaking to thousands of people that would be coming through those temple courts. And as he's speaking to them, all these crowds that are there. He wants to teach them something about his Father in heaven. And he got this passing trade, this audience of people roaming around and then gathering around to hear what he's got to say. And he's teaching them about the values of the world and the values of the kingdom of God. And in those instructions, it's been quite challenging for a lot of people to think differently about their lives, to think differently about God. But some of those challenges have upset people, in particular, the Pharisees. They've been hearing Jesus, this bloke who claims himself to be the Messiah, going around instructing people about what he thinks he knows about God and about how they are living their lives. And some of these challenges have affected the Pharisees, and that they need to change their ways too. And they don't like that, being told what to do. And so they think up this very divisive question to ask Jesus. And I can imagine them staying there poor nights, burning both ends of the candle to try and think of a brilliant question to ask him, to catch him out when he's speaking to all these crowds. And then rather than going themselves, they rather cleverly send their disciples. And the Herodians go with them as well. Now, the Herodians were people who were sympathetic to Herod, who was the sort of puppet king under the Roman governance. And they came with them, just tried a bit of togetherness in this question. And they came amongst all the crowds as Jesus was talking away. And their idea was to ask a question in such a way that Jesus could only answer one of two ways. One, he could say, yes, you should pay your taxes to Caesar. That was their question. And if he responded in that way, then the crowds were being affected the way Jesus was saying, you need to give to the Romans. And they hated paying taxes to the Romans. It reminded them that they were under occupation and oppression. And so they would have just left Jesus. Or the second response could have been, no, don't pay your taxes. And then they would have maybe arrested Jesus, given a reason to arrest him for it, trying to incite a revolution against the Roman Empire. And all they wanted to do is just get rid of Jesus, just get rid of him. He wasn't important. In fact, he was disruptive to their way of being. But as they come to Jesus, and they come in respect, and they're trying to show a bit of integrity, but really, of course, in their hearts, they were trying to trap Jesus. And so they say, teacher, which is a mark of respect for Jesus. And they're trying to convince the crowd as well that this is an important question we've got to ask him. So everybody listening as well. Who do we pay taxes to? Or should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, as we know, answers with this most brilliant response when he says, you hypocrites, knowing exactly their hearts and their minds and their intentions. You're just trying to trap me. But let me answer your questions. Just give me a coin. And so they throw Jesus a denarius, which is about the same size as a 5 pence. And on one side of the coin, of course, is Caesar's image. And the other side is an inscription. And so he asked them whose head is on it, whose inscription is on it, and they say Caesar. And so he more or less throws the coin back to them and says, well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God which belongs to God. So in that small coin was the power of the Roman Empire. But in Jesus' response is the power and presence of God's kingdom. So what does that mean for us today? Well, if we have faith deep enough, broad enough, and big enough in Jesus Christ, and I hope we all do today, wherever we are, we have that faith to know that through Jesus, we belong to God. I mean, do you believe that? Do you accept that in your heart? You belong to God. I hope you do, because that's what Jesus teaches us. When we're born again, we belong to God. We are his. We are his children. Well, if Jesus says, Give to Caesar, give to the world what belongs to the world, but give to God what belongs to God. Then if we belong to God, then Jesus is saying, give yourself to God. Simple as that. But how then do we give? Why do we give? What do we give? Well, in the past few weeks, we've been looking about giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. We'll be looking about giving our gifts back to God to serve him in his church ministry and mission. Using our gifts, our talents, our skills, our naturalness in whom God has made, our time and our effort. And so today, we're also going to be looking at how we give financially to his kingdom. And so why do we give? We give to the world, just as the scripture says back in this time of Jesus in the temple. We give to the world to pay our taxes. We give to the world to pay our mortgage. We give to the world to pay for our livelihoods, our families, our cars, our debts. I could ask you for more things that we pay for, and the list would go on and on and on. And we have to give those things, but they are restricted giving. They tell us how much we have to give. If your fuel bill costs £133.47, then you pay that amount for your fuel bill. If you have to pay so much towards your TV license, then pay it. If you pay so much towards your car or your mortgage, you have to pay them. But even our lifestyles, going to the theatre, going on holiday, having a meal out, they are restricted payments that we have to pay in order to abide in the law. And that law of giving is a restricted way of giving. But when we're giving to God in a spiritual sense, it should be unrestricted. Unrestricted. We're not told how much we should give, but we give what we think's right to give to God. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn them, I'll read it out anyway. Paul reasons this out with the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 7, he says, each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Okay, that's unrestricted giving. Each person should give what they have decided to give in their heart. You see, it's up to you and God. Then how do we give? If we give what's in our heart to God, but we feel oppressed, we feel we have to, we feel guilty, we feel that we're told to by the nasty-wasty vicar at the front, they have to give so much money, then you're giving it in the wrong intentions, heart, and your thinking. So how do we give to God? Well, Paul goes on to say that you don't give reluctantly or under any compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's how you give. You give cheerfully. You give in joy, and you give in peace in your heart. There's another brilliant passage when Jesus continues teaching the people in the temple courts, when these disciples and Herodians have now left him because they were astonished by his response. It goes on to teach him many things, but as he sat there in the temple courts teaching the people, he looks up. And he sees wealthy people putting their money into the treasury. And then he sees a poor widow walk up. And with two worthless copper coins, she puts them into the box and walks on. And Jesus says, can you see that? She gave more than the wealthy people. Because the wealthy people gave out of what they had, out of their wealth, out of their richness. But she gave all she had. And those two worthless copper coins were priceless to God. And they were worth far more than the thousands or the millions others are putting into that treasury. God isn't interested in how much you give. He's interested in the reasons why you give. There's a wonderful little story about a man. He goes to a perfume shop with the intention and the thinking and the heart to go and buy a special gift for the person that he loves. That he loves. And he goes to the perfume person and says, I like that. How much is that bottle of perfume? £30, she says. £30? I'm not paying £30 for that. Have you got anything cheaper? And so she hands him a mirror. How much we give depends on how much we love God. If what you give means nothing to you, it's going to mean nothing to God. Do you get that? Do you understand that? And that's why when we give, we're giving it beyond restricted giving. In the Old Testament, they were told to give 10%. That was part of the law to help establish a community and society, help to build the tabernacle and all the materials and things, and the way of life that they needed to gain to help them subsist in their journeys. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came to fulfill that law and fulfill all the prophecies, Jesus never mentions about tithing, 10%, and neither does the whole of the New Testament. Now, many of you have been giving for a long, long time. Many of you have just started to give to the church. Many of you know why you give to the church, and some of you don't. And it's lovely, it's beautiful, and it's a blessing, and I thank you for it. What you give helps to establish so much towards the building up of God's kingdom. But if you all belong to God, then everything we have belongs to God. So in essence, we're giving back to God, not literally, but we're giving back to build up his ministry and mission in our lives and the world about us. So when you give to St. John's for your offerings, you're paying towards a parish share, which goes to a central pot in the diocese, that goes towards paying stipend fees for a minister, it goes towards training, goes towards resources, goes to training new ordinands and new readers. It goes towards maintaining and keeping our church building, paying our taxes, our fuel bills, paying for new chairs, for new carpets, reordering. And so this building itself has got to mean something to us, a part of your offering. This is a sanctified, consecrated building for God to come and worship in. There's got to be more than just bricks and mortar. And we've got to make it a special place. So when people come from the threshold of the world and all that giving, they can come over that threshold and realize that we still need to give, but also spiritual giving towards God as well. So thank you for all that you have given. But I'm asking you now today to cancel your standing orders, to stop your direct debits. Don't put any more money in the envelopes and keep your loose change. Let's think afresh today that from now on, how you give and what you give is your love for God. And you work out with him how much you think is right to give. Forget the 10%. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is that you give for the right reasons. And as Paul says, that if each person gives what they have decided in your heart, do it joyfully. And he goes on to say, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest for righteousness. You will be made rich in every way that you can generously give on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So like Cain and Abel, all God wants is the best from us. And that best comes in your heart. Does that make sense? I want you all to realize that what you give isn't about me. It isn't about the person next to you. It isn't about God. And it isn't about yourself. It's about all that together. But most importantly, it's about the poor lost person out there. That's what we're giving for that lost soul, that they might come and find the Lord in their lives. A woman who was sleeping with her partner, her husband, woke up in the morning and she had this most amazing dream. She said to her husband, "I had this astonishing dream last night. I dreamt that you bought me a pearl necklace." So he thought about that and they went away. And the other day he came back with a gift wrapped present for his wife. And when she opened it up, it was a book about dreams. And that's the intention of giving to God. He doesn't want your wealth. He wants us to be able to dream dreams, to dream of everybody being saved, to dream of everybody coming into the kingdom of God. And so what we give today and this day forward helps us realize our dreams of everybody being saved. I just want to finish with a passage and a prayer. So this service that you offer, that you perform, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have provided yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Offer your lives afresh again to God today. Offer him the gifts of your life afresh today. Offer him your offering that you decide in your heart today. And whichever way you give, do it in cheerfulness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the grace of your love, we stand here today in faith, knowing our Lord Jesus. And through his promises, we have eternal life. But thank you, we can share in that eternity today, where your kingdom is living and breathing and is paramount to our lives. And we are called to love you with all our heart. And we ask that as we decide in our heart what to give you, you would help us make that decision. Not to feel guilty, not to feel oppressed, not to feel that we can't give you really what we want to, but in proportion to what we can give you. And may that be a blessing to you, Lord. To take our lives, take our offerings, and we ask that we would use those gifts, not to destroy human life, but to save human life. And so that even if we give just 2 copper coins, you will know that in our lives is everything that we can give you. And we know that you will be well pleased. And we thank you, Lord, for all that we have given in the past. And we ask that we would give all that we can today and in the years to come for the rest of our lives. Amen. We're going to just remain in that faithfulness with God as we think about what we have given. And I don't want people to sit here feeling a little bit ashamed or uncomfortable with what they have given. It's all right, because sometimes you need to hear this message again and hear it afresh again of what we have done. But also we might feel that we have done good for God and need to be reaffirmed that he knows that. But wherever we are, that's why it's good to start today, that we start together. And as part of our confession, it might be about saying sorry. It might be about confessing that you will continue to do all that you can for God. But either way, we need his strength and we need his encouragement. And we need to make sure that it is all about him and not about ourselves. Because that is the unrestricted giving. So Heavenly Father, as we come to bear our souls before you, We ask that we might receive your encouragement, receive your forgiveness, and to receive your blessing upon us. And wherever we are with you, Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit just to move us much deeper than we possibly thought we could with you today, knowing that together and just what we offer can change people's lives. Be it small change, be it big change, we just ask that in all our giving, in all our offerings, we do it for you. And knowing the Lord's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, now set our hearts free, that in all that we give to you, in any way, shape or form, you would find joy, you would find that cheerfulness in us, and we would find your peace. Amen. So let us look afresh as we survey the wondrous cross, as we survey the Lord's love in this parish, as we survey each other and what you can do and what you think you can't do. I know that I can't do this on my own, that I need all of you. And I hope and feel that you feel the same way, that you might need me a bit more in your life, the person sat next to you, in front of you, behind you. And that's when we survey the wondrous cross. It's not on some distant mount far away, but the cross is in each other's back as we carry it in the name of Jesus. So we're going to stand and sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."